Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this opportunity to be here tonight in this way. And just thank you for your word and the truth and just the blessing and the fullness that we can receive by studying your word and having your spirit flow through us and into us. I just pray that tonight you would be with our brother and bless him with clarity of thought and freedom of expression. And I just pray that each one of us would be open to the truths that you will be sharing to us. I just pray your blessing on this service in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, good evening to each and every.
It's a blessing to be prayed for. I shared this back at the home church, and even after preaching for many years, I still get nervous at times before I speak, and it's a blessing to be able to be prayed for, and I appreciate that. I want to communicate to you tonight what I personally believe is a very important subject in the church, and one that has been... Let's just hold on a minute while these others come on in. Thank you for coming. Good to have you all here. Nice to have some in the front row. All right. Thank you. I want to, as I was saying, communicate unto you tonight something that I believe is needed in the church and a subject that can be misunderstood, but I do believe if it is rightly understood, it's life-changing. And I guess when we get to the end of the service, you'll be able to make your own assessment if what I said is true or not. If we rightly understand this, if it is something that can be life-changing and certainly will be. And so I'm going to give you two words that I want you to put in your mind, and from these two words we're going to build on our subject tonight, and it's called spiritual authority. And as we go down through this subject of spiritual authority, I'm going to endeavor to do my best to make it very palatable, or if you will, digestible to you, as our brother was sharing when he was leading the singing. And so what we're going to do a little later on is we're going to contrast human authority versus spiritual authority. But what I want you to understand from the get-go here is this. Is my focus tonight is not necessarily, actually it's not, on a position of authority, such as myself back home being an elder, as a pastor in another church. My emphasis tonight is not on a position of authority, though this subject certainly overlaps and is a necessity to be in any position of authority for it to really be effective. And as we go through this, you'll understand it. But I'm rather talking to you on the subject of spiritual authority tonight as something that we all have been given in Christ as a child of God, and it is your right to have because you have been, yes, born again, God willing. Born of the Spirit, you know. We use these terminologies, and believe me, it's amazing. Even in Christendom, even as I'm around God's people, and I think sometimes the phraseology of being born again or born of the Spirit, sometimes, you know, for a moment one can pause and think, okay, what does that really mean? Well, you know what? When we're talking about being born again, born of the Spirit, we're talking about 2 Corinthians 5:17, aren't we? Where it says, therefore, if any man, any one we know be in Christ, Christ in them, he is a new what? Creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And in other words, that nature of that person, that dark nature before, has been displaced with a glorious nature, the very nature of Christ. And so for those of us that have been born again, made a new creature in Christ, if you have forgotten or if you're not aware, I want to make you aware of something that you have by a spiritual birthright, and that is what is called spiritual authority. And this message makes the difference in any position of authority and as a Christian in general. So with all of that beginning of thoughts, will you turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, and I want to read to you a semi-lengthy portion of Scripture, but I feel it's good to read it because it all flows together, but it's not until the very last verse or so where we're going to continue to build on this subject from there. But Luke chapter 24, you follow along with me from verse 13, and we'll read down to pretty much the end of the chapter. The Bible tells us here, and behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem, about 60 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. They were talking about what had happened with Christ and this mighty prophet in deed and in word. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden, or simply stated, their eyes were held back from realizing who Christ was. Verse 17, and he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? What has happened? And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our own company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, and when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he, that is Christ, said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew near unto the village where they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, remain with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the middle of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are you troubled and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wonder, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of an honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. Now we're getting into the main part of the message here. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission or forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Verse 49, our final verse. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued or clothed with power from on high. Jesus told the disciples that I need you to tarry in Jerusalem for now until you be clothed with power from on high. This clothed, by the way, I want to just expound this word just a little bit, this word endued in your translation or whatever translation word, it simply means clothed. But if you dig a little bit deeper and study, this word is speaking to a point of commencement, a point of beginning, a point of origin. And it makes a lot of sense. And he's telling them this way, this is my words. Listen, disciples, I need you to tarry at Jerusalem until your commencement, until your beginning of ministry is going to start happening in Jerusalem and to all the nations. But you have to tarry a minute in Jerusalem because I'm going to send a promise to you. The promise of the Spirit of the living God that's going to cause your commencement of ministry to begin in an effective way. So wait until you have this great promise. And then you're going to have a ministry that's going to be a beginning. It's going to begin, excuse me, and it's going to be effective. You know these last verses here? We read this truth, and that is that we have now a God-given mission. You know, the church back then, those initial disciples, they were given a proclamation from the Lord Himself. And that was that you need to tarry in the city of Jerusalem because I'm going to send you the promise of the Father from on high. And your ministry is going to commence. It's going to begin. And you're going to be effective. It's going to be different from the law, you know. It's going to be a power that's going to enable you to make a difference in the world. And this God-given mission that they were given and that we are given today is the continual proclamation of the gospel. You know, I think in the church sometimes we get our priorities mixed up. We get our priorities to the place that when we get our things together, when we get our houses built, when we get, you know, when our families get a little bit older, just follow my thought here if you would. When we get things in order, then I can start building the house of God. Then I can get to work for God. It's like the prophet Haggai said, listen, it's time to build the house of God. And you say, is it time to build? And God is speaking through the prophet to the nation of Israel and telling them that they have been delaying in building the kingdom of God. And listen, in our day and age too, we have this problem. And that is at times we put the work of God subject to when our things are done. Whereas they had a mission given to them by the Lord. And we have a mission today, and that is the continual proclamation of the gospel. And listen, I thank God for our times of coming together, whether we call them revival meetings, fellowship meetings, a time of refreshment from the Word. It doesn't matter to me because it's all about the Spirit of God anyways doing His work. But you know, we come together for a purpose, don't we? On our Sundays and on our Wednesdays or on our Tuesdays, we come together to hear the Word of God, to exhort one another, to pray one with another to God. Why? That we would be strengthened, that we would be built up in our inner man. But ultimately, why? That when we leave that building place, we can go out and really be light and salt in the areas where we live, in our our workplaces, wherever we go, and that gospel that God has invested in us, that proclamation that rings in our ears, and that is, go, be my witnesses, we can do it with effectiveness. And you and I have been given a proclamation. We have been given a charge by the Lord, and that is that we would be a light to the nations. You know, you may not do everything necessarily as the next person will do. You may never travel very far. You may never stand behind a pulpit and preach. But I'm here to tell you that if you wear the badge of Christianity on you, and when you profess to be a Christian, you carry a badge of Christianity on you. You have this badge upon you that says, I am a Christian. And you know what? When we say we're a Christian, do you know how great of a calling that is? Do you know the responsibility behind that? The disciples weren't called Christians until it was done in Antioch for the first time. And you know, could you picture yourself back in Antioch among these heathen and others? And they look at these people and they don't really know what to call them. We don't know what name to call them. Maybe before they were simply called followers of the Nazarene. Could have been, or just a disciple of Jesus. And eventually they came up with the name Christian. Well, my own theory, this is just my theory, is that they called them Christians because they reminded them of the Messiah Jesus. They didn't know what else to say, but we'll call them Christians because they so act like Jesus and speak like Him. And you know, when we profess Christianity to each other and to the world, we're wearing, yes, a very honorable badge that God allows us to wear. But I'm telling you what, the responsibility of wearing that badge is tremendous. Because when that badge is worn in a proper way, you are able to influence many for Christ. But when we wear that badge in a dishonorable way, we may push away many from Christ that were about ready to receive Him. And so there is a responsibility. But listen, the bottom line is God has invested to us something to fulfill this great calling. And that is that we would win the nations, whether that nation, whether that group of people be the people you only influence within a sphere of only if it be 20 or 30 kilometers. But nevertheless, we are called to win the nations. But it takes what Jesus told the disciples to wait for in the city of Jerusalem, and that is called spiritual authority. Spiritual authority, what is it? When we talk about this thing, what am I talking about? Listen, if you will. Spiritual authority, in my interpretation, is the freedom or allowance of a Christian, singularly, or church to exercise power in life and in word. Spiritual authority, the freedom or the allowance of a Christian or church to exercise power in life and in word. Now I want to pause a minute and I want to elaborate a little bit on these words I used here, the freedom or allowance. You remember the scripture in Hebrews chapter 6 where the writer, whether it be Paul or whoever it may have been, he goes on to say, therefore, leaving the principles of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And he says this word in verse 3, and this will we do if God what? Permit. If He makes it permissible. If He allows. And you know, this spiritual authority, this freedom and allowance of God's power, His authority to flow through us and have a positive effect, is only made permissible by God. As spiritual growth is a thing that God allows and institutes and works in us, so spiritual authority has a freedom to work when the blessing of God is behind it. Let me share a scripture with you, if I may. Matthew chapter 8. Do you remember the story of the centurion? You know, the that Roman ruler there, that ruler of an army of 100, it seems. And he had a very dear servant to him that was sick. And in Matthew it says he went unto Jesus, but actually if you go to Luke it says the elders were sent unto Jesus. And they were petitioning Jesus that he would come and heal his servant because he's a good man, you know, and he's built us a synagogue and he's done these good things. And the centurion meets Jesus and he says, "Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof. I'm not worthy of that." But he said, "But speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth. And to another, do this, and he does it. And to my servant, he speaks a word, and he does it." And you know why? Why did those under that centurion, by the way, quickly obey his word? Because this man knew what it was himself to be under authority. And those soldiers and the servants under him quickly obeyed his word. And they did what he said. And they said, "Our centurion master, his word is good as gold." And they did it for him. But that man only had that authority to influence those under him because he also was a man that understood authority. And he had his peers above him. And when they gave him that word, he acted on it. And that allowed his authority to be active. And listen, our spiritual authority, this investment of power and divine influence that flows through us affecting others is only made permissible when you and I are under the authority of God. When we have placed our heart and our life under God, as this centurion did in a physical sense to his peers, and so in turn influenced his servants under him to act and obey. So in turn our influence is only effective when we have learned to put ourselves under the authority of God. When we have subjected our hearts to him. You know, most sincere Christians, by the way, most people that are sincere with the Lord, they really want to do God's will. In the depth of their heart, they do. They want power for life. They do. But some of those are not willing to place their heart under the authority of God and allow God to really take control of their lives and be the one that calls the shot. And listen, if we're going to have this authority and power for the glory of God, by the way, not for our cause, but for His glory and to do His will, we must learn to put our heart under the authority of God. And how do we do that in a practical way? Well, I believe we put ourselves under the authority of God when we put ourselves under the authority of the Bible. You know, God has given us the Word of God here. And it sounds good to say I'm subjected to God, but I believe that a big part of the proof in the pudding of being subjected to God is when we are a lover of the Word, when we love the truth, and by the grace of God obey it. But I want to share something about this power. This power is far superior, and it is entirely different from human authority in that it both inflames, ignites, it convicts, it changes, it molds, it equips, and it draws people to Christ. Let me say that again, if I may. This power, this spiritual power, is so far superior to human authority, and that it inflames the heart with a passion for God. It convicts the heart of sin and convinces the heart of truth. It changes, it molds, it equips, and it draws people to Christ. Luke 24, 32, think of the two men. They were on the road to Emmaus, and what did they say? What did these men say? I read it. Did not our heart burn within us While we talked, while he talked with us, by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures, when our Lord started to open the scriptures to us, our heart was inflamed. And listen, when the Spirit of God starts to break the word and it comes in power, our heart burns. And any true Christian here that loves God, you know what it is for the heart to be warmed and to be inflamed and kindled. John chapter 8, many of you remember the story there. How many of you remember the story where the Pharisees brought unto Jesus the woman taken in adultery in the very act? You know, these Pharisees were very self-righteous, and they found this woman that was committed adultery in the very act, and they bring her to Jesus and they say, you know, Moses in the law commanded that such should be stoned, but Lord, what do you have to say about it? You know, the law says we should stone her. And you know what? If Jesus would have said we ought to stone her, do you know what? I believe they'd have stoned her right there. They'd have made it, and they would have went ahead with the stoning. But Jesus stooped down on the ground, and he didn't say a word. But they kept pressing him. And Jesus, he stood up, and he said, you that are without sin, let him first cast a stone. And he stooped back down on the ground. And one by one, beginning from the eldest unto the last, everyone went out being convicted in their own conscience. Why am I bringing this verse? Because our dear Lord Jesus Christ, if anybody gave us the perfect pattern of complete trust and submission to the Father, it was our dear Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, the Messiah? You remember the King of Kings? You heard what I said, the King of Kings, right? The Lord of Lords. The one is the way, the truth, and the life. You know, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. You know, the great shepherd of the sheep. You know, the door, the gate, our life, the coming Messiah, the prophet that Moses said, you know, there's one of your brethren is going to be raised up unto you like unto me. And he prophesied of Christ many years ago. Psalm 22 tells us of this great prophecy of Christ and his suffering. And yes, all Christ is through the Bible. But you know, our dear Lord said, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone. But because our Lord was under the authority of his Father, those men's hearts were convicted. You remember what I said about this spiritual authority, how it's so far superior and entirely different? Not only does it inflame or ignite the heart, but it convicts. It convicts. And God said, you know, I look at my son. He's the perfect submissive son. And I'm going to let my authority flow through him totally unhindered. Well, let me give you another example if you'd like. You remember the great story in the book of Acts chapter 2. And by the way, it is a great story. I'd love to just quote these verses because the Bible to me is, it's exciting. It inflames me. And you remember, you go to Acts chapter 2, and if you go back to Acts chapter 1, we know there was about 120 disciples that were gathered in that upper room, remember? We don't know if it was 121 or 129, but we know it was about 120. And they were gathered up in there, and those disciples, they weren't just sitting around, by the way. Do you know what they were doing? They were praying. They were petitioning God. They were like Elijah. Remember Elijah up on Mount Carmel when he went down on his knees and he put his head between his knees and he said to the servant, go look. Go see if there's something in the sky. And Elijah was praying. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, James says, and the heaven gave rain and the earth brought forth her fruit. They were up there seeking God. And then this wonderful chapter in Acts chapter 2 comes and we read, and suddenly, there was a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there sat upon each of them these divided tongues like as a fire. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they started to speak as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then you know, by the way, the disciples were sitting down, right? But in verse 11 of Acts chapter 2, it says, but Peter standing up with the 11. We go from the picture at the beginning of Acts 2, the disciples are sitting, but when it comes to verse 11, they weren't sitting down anymore, they were standing up. And I have to share this. When that spiritual authority that God gives through us because our hearts are submitted to God flows through us, I'm telling you what, We're not going to be sitting around doing nothing, but we're going to be up on our feet, moving for God, active in His work, looking for His work. And it's a wonderful picture for us how the Holy Ghost energizes and equips. And anyways, Peter went on and spoke this message. And in verse 37, we read there, and I think this is a verse, it says, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? Because these men were pricked in their hearts when they heard the word of God spoken by Peter." Because the word of God spoken in authority. And when you and I have that spiritual authority from God flowing through us, His divine power, His divine influence, His divine energy, whatever you like, and it flows through us, it convicts of sin. It convicts the sinner. It convicts the child of God and chastens them when need be. It inflames the heart with a passion for Christ. It changes our attitude. It changes our decisions. It molds us more into the image of Christ. Because if you've forgotten, you and I ought to be clay in the potter's hand. And God's still molding us more and more into the image of Christ. You know, the Bible says, 2 Corinthians 3, we're being changed, what? From glory to glory. So God is still taking His thumbs, if you will, and He's still making those righteous impressions and ever molding us into the image of Christ. And when we have our hearts subjected to our Lord, He's able to continue that precious molding work, bringing you and I into the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Where do I stop? Where do I stop? This spiritual authority that we so need. I want to now start to do something. I want to start to contrast in your mind and in my mind the difference from human authority and spiritual authority. What I mean by human authority is it's exactly what it says. It's that authority that we take and we start to engage in our own strength, in our own understanding, in our own efforts. You know, human authority has a root. It has a foundation. And its root is self. One word. Self. In Acts chapter 18, I won't turn there. I know the story well enough there. You read. Remember the man called Simon? How many of you remember Simon? You know, Philip went down to Samaria and he preached the word of God unto them. People were changed. People were hearing the kingdom of God. They were getting right with God, getting baptized. Simon also heard the word of God. He got baptized. Well, the Holy Ghost hadn't yet fallen upon the Samaritans. And the apostles back in Jerusalem heard of this. And they sent Peter and John unto them who came down. And they prayed for the disciples that they would receive the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost came and Simon all of a sudden. You remember Simon was the one that bewitched the people of Samaria. He had this power and authority over them. He was somebody, remember. He had great influence. Simon here was a new believer, it seems. And when he realized that, wow, the Holy Ghost can be given through the laying on of hands, he obviously thought in his heart that, listen, I'm going to offer Peter and John some money. Let me offer them some money that on whomsoever I lay my hands, they'll receive the Holy Ghost also. So he thought of this, obviously, whether long or short. He said, hey, you know what? Give me this power also. Here, I give you money. I offer you money that on whomsoever I lay my hands, they may receive the Holy Ghost. And Peter said, you don't have lot or part in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. For I perceive thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Now Simon, see, what did Simon want? Remember, Simon before had authority. He had human authority that was based in self. His authority, his influence that he had over the Samaritan people, it was about him. It was about his reputation. It was about power for him. And Simon, as a new believer, you know, he still didn't have that self-rooted totally out of him. And you know, we're all growing and we're all susceptible, to allowing self to get in the way. And Simon wanted authority to give the Holy Ghost, but he didn't want it for the glory of God. He wanted it to be somebody. Simon still wanted to be somebody. He still wanted to be a chief. He still wanted to be a ruler. And by the way, do you know that those of us, or if whether it be you or myself, if we desire to be chief, I want to share something with us if we've happened to forget something. And that is, if we desire to be chief, remember, you're the servant of all. Remember, unto whomsoever much has been given, much shall be required. Of whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Listen, in ministry for many years, I can say that. You know, responsibility is wonderful, and I'm not afraid of responsibility. But I'll tell you what, coming with responsibility comes being a servant to all. And Simon forgot that he was a servant. And see, from the scripture here, we find out from the life of Simon that he still had this human authority in his life. Let me give you another scripture about the religious crowd in Jesus' day. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Or let me put it to you in my language. They want to have authority. They want to be the chief. They're sitting in Moses' seat, you know. They're going to call the shots. And they like that. They love to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi, or Master, Master, if your translation, or Teacher, Teacher. They love to be called that. He said, all therefore whatsoever they tell you, observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. You know, the scribes and the Pharisees were good, very good at giving out commandments, very good about giving out burdens. And they were very grievous burdens, by the way, because they had the commandments of man attached with them. I'm not going to say that every commandment they gave out was not the will of God, but they certainly like to add in their theories and their ideas, and they burden men down with these things. And they were very good at giving, but not doing. You know why? Because their authority was rooted in self. It was not of God. It had a human basis or foundation to it. Listen, now, I'm integrating this spiritual influence and power in the individual life that we all have been given now for a moment in any place of authority that we have. Maybe you're a church leader. Maybe you're an evangelist. Maybe you have the gift of teaching. Maybe you teach children. Maybe you're a boss at a work. Maybe you're the eldest brother or eldest daughter at the home of over the younger ones. Well, listen, all that I just said means you have one word active in your life, whether you know it or not. It's called influence. It's called the ability to influence, to change, to convict, to draw people unto how you are for the good or for the bad, of course. And listen, when we get to the place and whatever place of influence we have, whether it be newly given to us or we've had it for a while, and we get to the place or begin with this theory, I have this authority, so I must use it. You know what? I've just been placed in this elder role, or I've just been given this place as an evangelist, or I've just been given this teaching role, or I'm the elder brother, so you know what? People need to get in line, and they need to follow me. I'm here to say that if we start to rule and influence people in that way, you have began to fall in your leadership the very instant you have that mentality in action. Because that theory is based in human reasoning. And this human authority, do you know what it does? It does what the Pharisees and the scribes' human authority did. Do you know what it did to the people in their day and age? It didn't convict them of sin. It didn't inflame their hearts for Christ. It didn't mold them more into the image of Jesus. It didn't equip them to be ready for the Messiah, but it made them afraid. It made them afraid. You remember John chapter 9, the man that was born blind from his birth? John 9, it goes down through most of the chapter. And the disciples asked, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus said, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God would be manifest in him. And you remember the boy went there and his parents got involved now. And the parents, whew, they didn't want to say much because the Jews had let me read here what they said they're going to do. "These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue." And you know, these parents were afraid to say anything of who really healed their son or who Christ may or may not be because, wow, the Jews said we're going to be put out of the synagogue. They were very good at doing one thing. They were very good at instilling fear in a heart. And I'm telling you what, as Christians that wear this badge of honor, and I call this thing what I call it, and that is when we say we're a Christian, we have a badge of honor. Yes, it's a spiritual badge of honor. Yes, it's an invisible badge of honor. But I'm telling you, we have this badge of honor upon us, and when we wear it with our heart subjected to Christ, I'll tell you what, God says, you know what? I'm going to allow my authority to flow through that person, and they're really going to change, mold, equip, convict, and inflame mankind. But when we get to the idea that, you know what? I've been given this authority by God. You know what? This world, they're nothing but a bunch of sinners and these heathen out here, and I got it all together. And you know what? They need just to learn, or if we're a pastor, if we're thinking in the line that I nearly need to just lead because I've been given this responsibility, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. It's but a short amount of time before the very people you're supposed to be influencing are going to be afraid of you. They're going to be afraid. And they're going to be fearful. And when they get around you, they're kind of going to just kind of, they're not going to know how to act. And I'm telling you, this is true. And because they don't know how to act, probably what they'll do is they'll just kind of quietly walk around and out the door. Because God wants our influence to make people feel comfortable, follow me here, in their sin? No. But make them feel comfortable in the presence of their Lord. You know, I look at Jesus' life, and I look at the authority he had, and why did the publicans, the tax collectors, by the way, these were the ones collecting taxes for the Roman government. They were despised, the publicans. The Samaritans, these half-breed Jews that were so looked down on. Why did these type of people love Jesus? Why were they attracted to him? Sinners and publicans and harlots and the people that a lot of Christians would say, and the scribes and Pharisees did back then, what are you associating with these people for? They're the scum of the earth. Well, they were very attracted to Jesus. Do you know why? Because he had spiritual authority flowing through him. And that authority didn't make them afraid, but it made them want to come close to God. And when we have righteous, spiritual, divine authority coming through us from God, because as the centurion was subjected to his elders, we're subjected to God. You will not make people afraid, but you will make them want to come to God. You will have a spiritual impact and influence upon them. And listen, my Lord, we as a church, we must have influence. You know, I've been pondering. I have but one life. You know, in my life, listen, I have very easily lived over half my life already. If the Lord gives me 70 years, I only have about 26 left. And when you really think about that, though, wow, that's really not that many. Considering my oldest daughter's almost 15. Life is short, church. What influence are we going to live? Is it going to be based in human authority or spiritual authority? It makes all the difference. All the difference. I want to now contrast human authority a bit with spiritual authority. And I want to look at this spiritual authority, which I believe we've defined well, and we want to look at its root a minute. Its root is this. Its root is what I've already talked about, but I'll say it again. Its root is dependency on the very one who gave it. Do you know, by the way, any spiritual authority, influence, power, might, strength, that we have in and flowing through us, it's only because we've been given it. We have nothing but what we've only received. Listen what it says in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13. We read in verse 34, "For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey who left his house and gave authority to his servants. And to every man his work and commanded the porter to watch." Remember when Jesus, he called the disciples together and he gave them power. He gave them authority to go out and do his work, to cast out devils, to preach the word of God. And true spiritual authority, its root is being totally dependent upon the one who gave it. Let me tell you this story. I'll illustrate it. I already alluded to it just a little bit ago, but let me just by memory talk to you out of the book of 1 Kings chapter 18. You know, by the way, there was a very crucial point in spiritual history back during the Jewish time that happened, and that was should I call it the spiritual contest? I guess I could, on Mount Carmel. And you remember that Ahab, oh, did he hate Elijah. Oh my, are you the one that's troubling Israel? No, I don't trouble Israel, but you have been serving Baal. He was bold. And believe me, even though Elijah was bold, sometimes he was troubled in heart. Remember, he was the one that, I'm the only prophet left. And God said, listen, I have reserved unto myself 7,000 men that have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. God still had his people, even though Elijah thought he was the only one. But anyways, you know, Elijah says, call the 450 prophets of Baal, Ahab, and the 400 prophets of the groves. You know, those false prophets. So we had 850 prophets here. We're going to go up to Mount Carmel and we're going to have a spiritual contest. Really, that's what was happening. It's true. And so they go up there, and he says, you know what, you take one bullock, and I'll take a bullock, and I'm going to dress it, and you're going to dress yours, and because you're more, you go first. And so the prophets of Baal from morning, they start in the morning, oh Baal, and calling out, no answer. Well, about noon, Elijah, you know, he did something I don't know that I would have done, maybe I would have, but he started to mock them at noon, and oh, maybe you're God. You know, he's gone on a far journey, or maybe he's asleep, or whatever. And he's literally mocking him there. And all of a sudden, they jump on the altar. They break it down, and they did according to their custom. They lance and cut themselves, and the blood is gushing out on the altar. And, well, the story goes on. Elijah, about the time of the evening sacrifice, there's key words there. It says he drew near. Elijah was a servant of God. He had a relationship with Jehovah. And he drew near and he said, oh God, oh Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he was asking, these are my own, I'm paraphrasing, and do this thing that the children of Israel, that their hearts would be turned back to you or they would know the truth. And what happened? All of a sudden, God sent his fire down upon that altar. Oh, my. And the fire of God fell. Because remember, I forgot to tell you, I just said the God that answers by fire, he'll be the true God. And the children of Israel agreed to that. So the fire of God fell on the altar. And it took the burnt offering. And it took the wood. And it took the stones. And it burnt up the dust. And it licked up all the water that was there. And the children of Israel shouted, it is the Lord! It is the Lord! And then Elijah says something to Ahab. He says, you know what? Go up and eat and drink. For there's a sound of abundance of rain. I'm telling you what, I have a burden in my heart I've been having back home, and I'm going to bring it here. But I believe the churches are in need of a sound of abundance of rain. Elijah told Ahab, who was the one that hated him, oh, Ahab, you go up and eat because there's a sound of abundance of rain. There's the blessing of God coming. And I'm telling you, what if there's something the churches in America need? And I know the churches in Canada need it too. And all over the world. And that's what I call revival. That's what I call a refreshing of the presence of God. A renewing of a sound of abundance of rain. But I'm telling you what. Why did that sound of abundance of rain, Elijah say, was going to come to Ahab? Because Elijah was a man that was under authority. He was a servant of God. He had a relationship with God. He had submitted his heart to God. And God said, I'm going to use my servant Elijah. I'm going to allow my authority and influence to flow through him, which it did. And oh, that spiritual contest that happened on Mount Carmel. Oh, what an impact it had. The children of Israel's hearts were turned back to God. And they said, yes, it is the Lord. Elijah's God is the true God. And when you and I allow our hearts to be inflamed by the spiritual influence and authority of God, so in turn, we're going to hear again a sound of abundance of rain. But I know revival comes in an individual life and in churches when hearts learn this principle, where spiritual authority comes from. The principle of submission, the principle of subjection, the principle of obedience. We're living in a generation where it's almost though the church has decided to turn back the time and turn back the pages of the Bible and park at the end of the book of Judges. It's almost like we think the end of the book of Judges is better than what we have in the New Testament. And you remember the end of the book of Judges, by the way, is not really a good ending because every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And it's almost though we're turning back the pages of time and the church is now deciding that everyone's going to do what's right in their own eyes. And God's saying, where are the men whom I can show myself strong through? Where are the women whom I can invest my spiritual authority in? And those men and women who do it through is those who have learned, as the centurion did, to obey and submit their hearts to the divine authority, God, where God says, now you're at a place that I can bring a sound of abundance of rain through your life. Can you tell me, honest to God, anything that's greater to live for? Then God would so choose and use your body to influence people for Christ. My heart is so thrilled of the reality to do that. And God wants to do it. Acts chapter 5, verse 32, the apostles were put in prison. I could go from example to example. In Acts chapter 5, verse 32, the apostles were put in prison. They spoke. Peter and John and the other ones were there. And they were speaking to what was supposed to be the spiritual authorities in the days of the book of Acts. And in Acts 5:32, we read this word, these words, and we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. You know, we know that what Jesus was talking about, this being clothed with power on high, or the commencement of your spiritual authority and influence, was the clothing of the Holy Spirit. He was talking of this authority and power going to be given to you in the Holy Ghost. He talked about this promise that's going to come. And this promise was the blessed Holy Spirit, God Himself, who was going to come and co-tabernacle and invest His life in us. And when God's life is in us and active and flowing, it makes all the difference. It makes all the difference. You know, I'll tell you a story here. I was in a hospital. I was taking care of a woman that was elderly. And she had a medical situation and we needed to go to the hospital. And I was called back. I was out in the waiting room and I was called back to go back there into the room. And she was starting not to breathe and they had a mask on her. And it was a real emergency situation. And I was needed to be brought back because I had some influence there. And I needed to ask her, did they want them to do anything further? And she was like, no, she wanted to pass on. She was old and ready to go. And so basically I took her word and told them what to do. Just let things ride out as it's going to ride out. And she may have just passed away. But there was another man of higher authority that came in and said, what's going on here? And all of a sudden he took charge and I had to leave. And the next thing I know, everything's stable and she's okay and she recovered very well. But what happened in this situation? There was a person of greater authority that came in the room of the lesser authorities and took control of the situation and stabilized a very unstable situation. And listen, you may be wondering, you know what, Craig, the spiritual authority, yeah, I hear you, but I don't know much about it. Well, I'm here to say that when we will allow the great authority, God Almighty, to take control of our lives, and the only way He'll take control of your life, by the way, this is very important, is when you voluntarily let Him take over. God is a gentleman in the sense of a gentleman in this manner, and that He will never force you against your will. He will never force you to do something that you don't want to do. That's the beautiful thing about being made in the image of God. God has given you and I the wonderful ability to choose. Yes, God convicts. Yes, God influences. Yes, God draws. Yes, He does everything, and He's done everything in giving His Son to bring you and I into a deep relationship. But the facts of all facts is you still need to choose Christ. You still need to choose His way. And when you and I, by the grace of God, respond to the conviction of the Spirit in our life and choose to voluntarily submit ourselves to the greater authority, as these subjects under this medical authority did, and things became stabilized, so in turn your life will become stabilized and you will become a real influence in your generation. Because you and I will either influence for the good or for the bad. See, there's no middle ground. We can't say, well, I'll be neutral. There is no neutral. You're either gathering or you're scattering. We're gathering with the Lord or we're scattering and hindering His work. I want to briefly look as we want to start to wrap up our message somewhat here, is I want to briefly look at how is this authority hindered. Number one, it is hindered through one word we all need to listen to, and it's called neglect. You know, the price tag that is attached to spiritual neglect is tremendous. There has been much spiritual havoc and destruction wreaked, brought forth through neglect. You know, when Satan has made his greatest advances in history is when the church has been sleeping. Satan has made his triumphant march, his supposed triumphant march, though we know he is a defeated foe. But he has made his greatest advancements when the church has been idle, when the church has neglected her duties. And the Bible says in Hebrews 2, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? You know, there has been so great of a salvation that's been brought to us. God has given us His Son. He did everything He did. He gave us His Son. He has invested all authority in His Son. And humanity has no excuses because God has made provision wonderful for mankind. But if we neglect that so great salvation, there is a heavy price tag to be paid. Luke chapter 19, by memory, let me share to you to save the time of turning there. We read of the talents that were given. There was 10 servants, and unto them were given 10 pounds. And we read the story there, how the master of the house went away, and then he came back to settle up with his servants, if I can put it that way. And the one servant said, I went out and made 10 pounds. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. The other one went out and made 5 pounds. And the other one said, Lord, here is thy pound, which I've kept in a napkin. You know, for I feared you, for you're an austere man. You're a rough man. You know, this man did not see God in a proper light. He did not see God in a loving way, as a good father. But he looked at him as a hard taskmaster, and through that he lost heart, also coupled with his laziness, and he buried that talent. He hid it in a napkin. And you know what? He was rebuked by the Lord. And I'm here to say that this spiritual authority that God wants to use in our life, it becomes hindered when we neglect the Lord Himself. You know, do you remember the story in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42, where Martha, she was a very seemingly virtuous woman, but she was very busy, and she was weighed down with much serving. And she came to the Lord and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone?" Because, you know, Mary went to sit at Jesus' feet and hear His word. And the Lord said to Martha, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful or anxious. You're troubled about many things." Many things. Can I repeat that one more time? Many things. But He said, "But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." Mary, she could have been busy with the many things, but she realized, you know what? There's one thing that is very necessary now, and that is I need to sit at my Lord's feet. I need to put my life in subjection to Him. I need to hear His word so that when I go about my duties, they can really have an impact. I'm adding all that, by the way. But you know, the truth of the matter is life gets busy. And I'm here to say that when we start to involve ourselves in many things, and those many things, by the way, can be good things. If you are not taking time daily to sit at the feet of Jesus, unrushed, even if it be but a half an hour to hear His word and pray to God, those many things are going to displace the one needful thing in your life, and that's fellowship with God. And when you do not have fellowship with God, you and I have nothing. I'm telling you, when you and I lose out and neglect that personal fellowship with God, your many good things are going to eventually start to stink. Neglect. Secondly, this authority is hindered through misuse. In Matthew chapter 21, we read of a parable there. Here another parable. Jesus said, "There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a winepress in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen, which were farmers, and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen, these tenant farmers, took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise." You know, here we get the picture. I won't finish the story there, but we get the picture of these servants who have been invested this authority. They have been invested this vineyard, and they had received the responsibility to till the ground and do all things that were needed to bring forth the fruits. And then when the fruits came, to give them to their rightful place, to the Lord. And do you know, by the way, the Lord is looking for fruit in your life and in my life. He wants fruit. And we want to be able to offer up the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control, that God can derive pleasure. You know, God derives pleasure from your life and my life when our life is bearing fruit. Think of it, on a natural plane. When you're hungry and you eat fruit or whatever you like food-wise, you're nourished and you find pleasure. So in turn, God finds pleasure in your life when you have fruit to offer to Him. But these servants, they misuse their authority. Instead of being really subjected to their servant master, as they ought to have been, and prepared to give him the fruits in due season, they stoned his servants. They killed them. They put them away. And when we start to misuse God's authority and abuse it by starting to use it in a human way that we already covered, God says, right there is where my divine spiritual authority and influence stops in your life. Neglect. Misuse. I want to also share this, is what perpetuates. Perpetuate means what allows this authority to continue to flow, if you will. Well, there's one word, and that's faith. Faith in what? Faith in the one who first gave it. You know, this spiritual authority continues to flow and work when we have one word active in our life, and that is faith. Faith in the one who first gave this divine authority. We read in Hebrews, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It is that conviction. It is that persuasion. In what, by the way? In that everything that Christ said He was. That He is the Son of God. He is the Savior of mankind. He is the coming Messiah. He is the way, the truth, and the life. In Him is yea. In Him is all the promises of God. And when we have that constant confidence and persuasion in that, that divine authority flows. Faith is a personal persuasion in the Christ, no doubt. But I want to ask you a question. But what about reliance? What about dependency? Same thing. What about obedience? What about submission? What about engaging the will of God? Are these things direct, elementary definitions of faith? Because faith is not a complicated meaning. It's simply a very personal persuasion in Christ, in His Word. But you know, faith has elements to it beyond the simple meaning that are very attached to faith. It has these fragments that just flow out of it. And that is reliance, obedience, submission, engaging the will of God. And when our faith is active and alive in the area of depending on God, living a life of obedience, engaging the will of God, submitting our hearts to Christ, God says, there's a man and there's a woman whom I can allow my power, my authority, my influence to flow through. And I have a question to ask you tonight. What influence are you having in your family? Many of us are fathers here. I'm a father of four children. I'm very grateful. My firstborn daughter, she's born again, been baptized, truly loves the Lord. And I know you don't know me well, but I'm not a person that lifts my children up and does all that. I'm just not that type of person. But I am speaking a fact. She sincerely loves the Lord. And you know what? She didn't receive that authority, but only in one place. Faith. Faith in the very one who wants to influence your life and my life. What influence are you having in your family? At your job, in your church, in your places of living? Are you influencing people for the Lord? Or are you discouraging them from the Lord? One of the things that grieve my heart so deeply is when we push people away from the Lord because we were living under the influence of human authority, not spiritual authority. You know, and I understand very well that even when we allow God's authority to flow through us, sometimes humanly speaking, things don't always go well for us. We know Stephen was stoned to death. We know many martyrs have died for the Lord. But it wasn't because they were out of the will of God at all. But I also know the flip side of the coin. That many have been pushed away from the Lord. Many have been destroyed. Many have been shipwrecked in life because others were influencing them with their own personal human authority and not the influence and power of God. I look at you young men, young ladies here, and you have such opportunity. You have such opportunity. And all of us. But our influence is dependent upon one thing, and that is from which stream are we going to drink from? The authority that comes from God or the authority that's rooted in man? I'd like us to pray. Lord, we thank you for the privilege and opportunity of having gathered together to hear your words. Father, we know you're faithful and we know you're good. And Lord, I know your Spirit has already worked. And I just ask, God, that you would help each of us to have a humble heart and obey your voice to us tonight and submit our heart to your will. Thank you, God, for being so wonderful. In Jesus' name, amen.